The scripture reading for tonight is Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. The book of Hebrews is a book that especially explains that title of our Savior, the title Christ. It shows throughout the Paul shows throughout the book that he, Jesus Christ, is our chief prophet, priest, and king. We will see that in this in the scripture reading tonight in Hebrews 1. In this first chapter, we never read the name Christ, but the idea that he is the anointed prophet, priest, and king is certainly present in this passage. So keep that in mind as we read it. We will read the whole chapter. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath made appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Thus far we read the word of God tonight. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. On the basis of this passage, as well as many others, we have the truth contained in Lord's Day 12. Lord's Day 12. Question 31. Why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. But why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. We struggle with doubts and fears in this life. There are times where we can think the preaching and teaching of God's Word cannot change him. It won't be able to do it. There are times where we commit terrible sins and we can think, I cannot be forgiven for that sin. It's too terrible. It's too much. There are times where we become stuck in a certain sin, committing it again and again, and we can think, I will never be able to turn. I'll never be able to fight it and put it off. These doubts and fears are real. They're real for the child of God. But God's Word, summarized in Lord's Day 12, gives us, His children, wonderful comfort. Wonderful comfort. That very title, Christ, comforts us as we face those doubts and fears. That title, Christ, means that Jesus, our Savior, is our anointed prophet, priest, and king. That title, Christ, it shows to us that we who are united to Him by faith, we are also prophets, priests, and kings. What a comfort that is, and we'll see that tonight. As we understand this title, Christ, and that threefold office that we have, we certainly will be comforted tonight by God's Word. Remember that we are going through a section of the Catechism right now that describes what we believe by faith. We saw in the previous, or a couple weeks ago now, that we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We understand what that means. Now, we are looking at that sentence that says, I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. Last week we considered that wonderful name Jesus and saw with the eyes of faith that He is the only and complete Savior. What a wonderful name that is. Well, today we get to look at His wonderful title, Christ. Let's gain a knowledge of that title tonight. As we grow in that knowledge, let's be comforted. Let's also respond in praise. That's why we're here tonight. That's why we're on this earth. To give the God of our salvation, who's given us everything in the Savior, praise and glory. Let's consider this text tonight under the theme, Knowing the Christ. Knowing the Christ. First, Christ's threefold office. Second, our resulting threefold office. And third, a wonderful knowledge. Christ's threefold office, our resulting threefold office, and a wonderful knowledge. First, Christ's threefold office. Christ is an office bearer. He's an office bearer. The very term anointed in question 31 shows that this Lord's Day is speaking of an office bearer. To be anointed means that one is chosen to a certain office by God and also qualified for that office by the Holy Spirit. First, that one is anointed means that one is chosen to a certain office by God the Father. The Catechism teaches that. Question 31 says, why is He called Christ, that is, anointed? And then the answer explains what it means to be anointed. It says, because He is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost. The one who is anointed is ordained for a certain position by God the Father. He's chosen unto it. In an office is a certain position of service in God's kingdom. There are the offices, for instance, of prophet, priest, and king. One who is anointed is chosen by God to hold that office or position of service in His kingdom. But there are two parts to anointing. It not only means that one's ordained of God the Father, but it also means that one is qualified by the Holy Spirit to do the work of that office. He's strengthened, he's equipped by the Spirit. That's really the idea that the Catechism is getting at in answer 31 when it says he's ordained and also anointed with the Holy Ghost. He's strengthened to perform the duty of service in God's kingdom. Think back to the Old Testament, where men were anointed with oil before they took up a certain office. David, for instance, was anointed with oil before he became king. And that anointing with oil was a picture of the Holy Spirit coming upon that man before he took up that office. The Holy Spirit was coming upon him, qualifying him, giving him strength to perform the work. So to be anointed means those two things: you're chosen of God and also qualified for that office in his kingdom. Now Jesus is an office bearer. Jesus is an office bearer. He's called the Christ, meaning anointed one. He was chosen by God for a certain position of service in God's kingdom. And he was qualified. The Holy Spirit came upon him. And that's why he was given that title, Christ, meaning anointed one. It's not necessarily a name. There are titles in our society, titles like doctor or reverend. Well, this is Jesus' title, Christ, the anointed one. And being the anointed one, he has an office. And his office is mediator of the covenant. His office is mediator of the covenant. That's Hebrews 8, verse 6. Calls him the mediator of a better covenant. Now, the covenant is the relationship of friendship that God establishes with his people. Naturally, we are not members of this covenant. We cannot be members of this covenant as we are of ourselves, because God is holy and we are sinners. We can't dwell together with him. We're separated. We cannot be friends. Christ's office is the mediator of the covenant. A mediator is one who brings together two parties that are at odds. As mediator of the covenant, he brings us, who were separated from God, he brings us back to God. That's his work. He brings us back to God so that we are now friends with God, covenant friends with him. That's his office. Now, he was anointed to be the mediator of the covenant. Scripture speaks so many times of him being anointed for this position. Hebrews 1, verse 9 is just one such passage. And it's really a quotation of Psalm 45. Hebrews 1, verse 9 says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Verse is speaking of Christ. That he was anointed means first that he was ordained or chosen of God the Father to be the mediator of the covenant. And another passage that speaks of him being appointed by God to this position is Psalm 89. We often sing Psalter number 243. That's a versification of Psalm 89. When we sing that, we sing the words, "My chosen servant, I appoint. With holy oil, his head anoint." Well, that psalm is pointing to the Christ. He was appointed to this position of mediator of the covenant by God. But that's not all. Being anointed, Christ was also qualified or equipped to perform this work of mediator of the covenant. According to his human nature, Jesus was qualified for the work at his baptism. Kids, you remember that. You know that story. When he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down upon him in the form of a dove. He received the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And thus he was qualified to go about that work of bringing us back to God, qualified to do the work of mediator. He was strengthened by the Spirit to go throughout his whole life, following the path of God all the way to the cross so that he could bring us back to fellowship with God. So Christ was appointed and qualified for his one office of mediator of the covenant. But there are three aspects to this one office. Now we look at those three aspects. As mediator of the covenant, he is our prophet, priest, and king. The Catechism, question and answer 31, certainly speaks of him as our prophet, priest, and king. And it begins by speaking of him as our chief prophet and teacher. Answer 31 says he is ordained and anointed to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. He's our prophet. Well, what is a prophet? A prophet is one who knows God and declares God's will. He knows God and he declares God's will. And his will is not only things that are going to happen in the future. His will includes things that occurred in the past and are occurring now in the present. And that word prophet is a very picturesque word in the Old Testament. The word prophet in the Hebrew, it's important for us to understand. It really gets at the idea of what a prophet is. The word prophet in Hebrew literally means to bubble over. To bubble over. God would show his prophets in the Old Testament his counsel and will. He would show his prophets in the Old Testament his plan. And he would cause his prophets so to know himself and so to know his plan that these prophets would bubble over with the knowledge of his counsel and will. They would overflow with it. They could not keep quiet about it, and they would declare it to men. And these prophets, they especially declared God's will concerning redemption. Redemption is the payment that one makes to free someone else from slavery. Redemption from sin is the payment made to free us from slavery to sin and Satan. Well, God showed these Old Testament prophets that he was going to send the Messiah who was going to make that redemption payment by offering his body on the cross for his people. And these prophets, gaining this knowledge, this wonderful knowledge, they overflowed with it. And they spoke it again and again in passages like Isaiah 53 and in Micah chapter 5. These prophets declared the message of redemption. The Messiah is coming to pay for the sins of his people. Now, these Old Testament prophets, they were really types and shadows of the prophet. The chief prophet, Jesus Christ. He is our chief prophet according to the Catechism. It says he is the one who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. And the Catechism says that based on passages like Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 1 verse 1 says, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now his Son speaks. Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, perfectly knows the will of God. And perfectly knowing the will of God, he perfectly speaks the will of God to us as people. He really reveals God's will to us. The Catechism uses that word, reveal. To reveal really means to pull back the veil, to remove the curtain so now you can see and see clearly. Well, Jesus Christ has fully revealed to us God's will concerning our redemption. Christ did this throughout the Old Testament by speaking through the prophets. He revealed through those prophets himself and the work that he was going to do for his people on the cross. And Jesus Christ, he preached during his life this wonderful work of salvation. He did the work of prophet while on this earth. And he especially did that work of prophet on the cross. He is revealing God's wonderful plan concerning our salvation on the cross. For there he hung, showing that God is a just God and sin must be punished. But there he hung also, showing that God is a God full of mercy and compassion and love for his people. For he sent the Son to die for us. He did a wonderful work as prophet there on the cross. And today, he does the work of prophet also, revealing his redeeming work in his word and through the preached word. He speaks to us every week as our prophet. Now, the Catechism calls Jesus our chief prophet. And it does that for a reason. He certainly is the prophet that is above all the other prophets. The word that the Old Testament prophets brought originated with Jesus Christ. That's why he's the chief prophet. And besides that, there is no one more qualified to be the prophet than Jesus Christ. Jesus perfectly knows God, being one with the Father. And in himself and in the Holy Scriptures, he has fully revealed to us the truth concerning our redemption. There's not one thing that we're missing. We have everything we need to know right here. He's our chief prophet who's revealed the whole thing to us. And also, he's our chief prophet because he not only speaks the word, but he makes us to believe it. He makes us his people to understand it and to trust in him. If a minister or a teacher went on and on for hours in his own strength and talked about Jesus Christ at length, if he did that only in his own strength and the Holy Spirit was not working there, there would be nothing. No one would believe. No one would understand. Jesus Christ is the chief prophet. When he speaks through the ministers of the word, when he speaks through the teachers, he makes his people to believe. That's how powerful of a prophet he is. Not one of us can do that. But he actually makes those who hear his word to believe. What a prophet that is. Certainly the chief prophet. And by being our prophet, he certainly is doing the work of mediator of the covenant. If we do not know him as the Savior, there's no fellowship with God. There's no salvation. But Christ speaks through the preacher. Jesus Christ has made us to know him and to trust in him so that we have that fellowship with God and we have salvation. He's our prophet. He's brought us back to God. Now, there's another aspect to his work as mediator of the covenant. He's not only our chief prophet, but he's also our only high priest. Answer 31 says, he is our only high priest who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us. He's our priest. Well, what does a priest do? Let's look back at what an Old Testament priest did. Priests were consecrated to God, that is, devoted to God fully. They were fully devoted to God in their hearts, And they sacrificed and prayed on behalf of God's people. That showed their full devotion. They sacrificed and prayed for God's children. A priest certainly was fully devoted to God. Those priests lived to serve God in His temple. And they lived to make sacrifices for the people on their behalf. Those priests in the Old Testament would go into the most holy place, bringing the blood from those bulls and goats and sprinkling those that blood on the mercy seat. And through that shed blood, which pointed to the Messiah's shed blood, God's people in the Old Testament could enjoy His close fellowship in the temple. Priest did that work in full devotion to God. And also, that priest going into the most holy place would pray for God's people, would pray for the forgiveness of their sins. A priest sacrificed, a priest prayed. Now, Christ, according to the Catechism and Scripture, is our only high priest. He is the one who is perfectly consecrated or devoted to God. He lived His whole life in perfect devotion to Him, living always to give Him the glory. And being perfectly devoted to God, He sacrificed Himself on behalf of God's people. He did the work sacrificing His own body for us, redeeming us. Since we sinned, committing a crime that's worthy of death, then God demanded that the one who would pay for sin also had to die. And that's why Christ, according to the Catechism, shed His blood. That means He died, and He had to save us, to bring us back to God. And being the anointed one, He was ordained for this work, and He was also equipped. He was qualified by the Spirit throughout His whole life so that He actually did go to the cross. He was given strength to go there and to remain there on that cross, suffering all of God's wrath for our sins. Hebrews 9 verse 28 says that Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says He Himself purged our sins. Through His work as high priest, through that wonderful, amazing sacrifice that He made of His own body, He redeemed you and me. Now His work as high priest continued. Being perfectly consecrated to God in His heart, He also now intercedes for God's children. That is, He prays for us. Hebrews 7 verse 25 says that He ever liveth to make intercession for us. That's something that's often missed by us, certainly often missed by myself, that Christ is standing before God praying for us. He is daily urging the Father, Do not see them. Do not see my child as one who has missed the mark. See him as perfectly righteous in my shed blood. See him as perfectly righteous and make him to enjoy wonderful fellowship with thee. Our names, your names, are ever on his lips before the holy God. Wonderful. Amazing. Jesus Christ, He's made the ultimate sacrifice, prays for us, and He, doing this work, is really our only high priest. Those high priests in the Old Testament were just types and shadows of Him. The high priests in the Old Testament could not actually remove any of our sins. They could not remove any of the sins of the people through those sacrifices. The blood of the bulls and the goats did not remove one sin of those people. No, Christ alone performed that sacrifice that actually pays for sin and brings His children back to God. And by being our only high priest, He certainly is performing that office of mediator of the covenant. If he had not made that sacrifice of himself, paying the redemption price, then we could not dwell with God. We would have no salvation. But through that sacrifice, we do have that wonderful salvation. He's our high priest. He's the mediator of the covenant. Now in the last place concerning Christ's threefold office, he is also our eternal king. The Catechism says he's our eternal king who governs us by his word and spirit and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation that he has purchased for us. What does a king do? A king governs, and a king defends and preserves. Old Testament kings did that as types of the great king, Jesus Christ. Again, think of David. He governed or ruled in Israel. He ruled the lives of the people so that they followed God's way. David also defended and preserved or protected God's people against the enemies that they faced, winning battle after battle, just like we saw last week, kids in catechism, defeating the Philistines, the Amorites, the Edomites. He was a type of Jesus Christ in doing that work. He's a type of Christ, our eternal king. Christ is our eternal king. But to be our eternal king, he certainly battled his way to victory. He battled his way to victory. Even though appearances seemed contrary, Jesus Christ defeated sin, death, and the devil through his work on the cross. He defeated them. He came out alive from his death, being the resurrection and the life. He ascended into heaven, and he now rules on high at God's right hand. He rules us in our hearts. Jesus Christ was certainly appointed and qualified to do that work of battling and becoming our king. He was given strength by the Spirit to face God's wrath and doing all of his work there in perfect obedience to God. And Jesus Christ, now being our king, who's won the victory, he rules. He rules us by his word and spirit. Think of that. He rules our hearts by his word, showing us exactly the way in which we ought to go each day. We experience that as we go through this life. He rules our hearts also by his spirit, actually giving us the strength to follow the way that he has shown to us in his word. Jesus Christ is even better than any earthly king could ever be. An earthly king can often demand of his subjects that they obey him, and those subjects might even actually obey him outwardly. But that earthly king can never actually control and lead them to obey from their hearts, to obey willingly. Well, that's what our Savior, Christ the King, does. He actually works in us so that we want to obey him. Powerful, almighty King. And he rules us, directing us in the way we ought to live. But he also defends and preserves us, the Catechism says, in the enjoyment of that salvation. He defends and preserves us. We need that defense. Satan, the world, and our own sinful flesh, they try to get us stuck in certain sins. They try to bring us into utter misery. But Christ defends us. He never lets us fall from the palm of his hand. He's always leading us. We've experienced this too. He's always leading us back to repentance, back into the enjoyment of salvation, so that we never fall away from him. He's Christ the King. And he's our eternal King. The Catechism uses that adjective, eternal. That's based on a passage such as Hebrews 1 verse 8. Hebrews 1 verse 8 says, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." He's our eternal king. He does not get tired of the onslaught from the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. No, he continues to lead us, continuing to give us the strength that we need go back to Him, to praise Him. And He not only will rule us forever and ever until our final breath, but He will rule us forever and ever in heavenly perfection too. There He will perfectly rule our hearts, completely rule them, so that we, in every thought, action, and word, give Him the glory. He's our eternal King. By being our eternal King, He certainly, again, is doing the work of mediator of the covenant. If He made us to be on our own even for 1 second, even for one moment, we would fall. We would be destroyed. I would fall into sin tonight and I would never, never recover. But He's our eternal King. He's always with me, preserving me in salvation. He's mediator of the covenant. That's Christ. That's Christ then, mediator of the covenant who holds that wonderful threefold office, prophet, priest, and king. Now because He is the Christ, the anointed office bearer, who is united to us by faith, we too then also hold office. We too are office bearers who have the threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. It's all because we are united to Him. Let's understand that. The Catechism says, in question and answer 32, it says, "Why art thou called the Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith. I'm bonded to Him." John 5, verse 15 is the classic passage that shows to us we are bonded to Christ by faith. We've seen that passage a couple times already, even in looking at the few Lord's days we've looked at in the Catechism. But it's very important. John 15, verse 5 again says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in Me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." God has united us to Christ by that bond of faith. Like the life sap of the tree flows into the branches, Christ's life is flowing into us. We are naturally dead, no life. We don't want anything to do with Christ. But because now we are connected to Christ, because His life is flowing into us, we're now completely changed. We now can live unto Him. We do believe in Him. With Christ being united to me by faith, I am now a Christian. A Christian. I'm united to Christ. So I'm a Christian. That's my name. And I am a partaker of His anointing. The Catechism says, I'm a member of Christ by faith and thus am a partaker of His anointing. Christ has been anointed. Remember that means He was chosen to a specific office in God's kingdom by God and also qualified by the Spirit to hold that office. Well, being united to Jesus Christ, we are also anointed. We share in His anointing because we're connected with Him. You and I then are appointed by God to hold office in His kingdom. You and I are equipped by the Holy Spirit to hold office, position of service in God's kingdom. We're equipped by the Spirit. Since the Spirit equipped Christ, we who are connected to Christ, we also have the Spirit working within us, equipping us to hold those offices that Christ held. Being united to Christ by faith, we all hold that threefold office, the office of prophet, priest, and king. This is often called the office of believer. The office of believer. And tonight, really, let's all recognize this especially. This is very important. Tonight, recognize that all of God's children hold this threefold office of believer. All of God's children. Not just those who are the ultra spiritual, maybe we think. No. No, if I ask you today who holds office in the church, in a very certain sense, every one of us can raise our hands and say, I do. I do, as God's child. I am a prophet, priest, and king. The shut-ins, the grandpas, the grandmas, the mothers, the fathers, the single members, the young people, the very small children can say, I am a prophet, priest, and king. I'm a partaker of Christ's anointing. I'm united to Christ by faith. And thus I too am a prophet, priest, and king. I'm authorized, appointed by God to hold this position. And I am equipped by the Holy Spirit to do this work. Know that in your heart tonight. We are prophets, priests, and kings. Let's understand what that means then, that we are prophets, priests, and kings. With Christ, the great prophet, dwelling in me, I am a prophet. Question and answer 32 gets at that truth. It says, because I am a member of Christ by faith and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name. That phrase, confess his name, is getting at the idea that we are now prophets. Prophets who know God and declare his will. Now, in question and answer 32, the catechism is especially emphasizing that the prophet today, through Jesus Christ, he declares God's will concerning redemption in Christ. He declares Christ's name. That's what he does. Now, apart from Jesus Christ, I am the opposite of a prophet who declares Christ's name. The very opposite. I'm a dead sinner who does not know Christ. I certainly might know about him, but of myself, I would not know him as my Savior. And not knowing him as my Savior, I certainly would not confess his name to others. In fact, I would do the opposite. I would spread the lie. I would say that those scriptures are just a fairy tale. Sin is no big deal. There's really no such thing as a right or a wrong, and there's no need for some Savior whom you call Christ. I would spread that. I would spread the lie. That's who I would be. But now, because I'm united to Christ, the chief prophet, I now confess his name. Confess the name of Christ. What a change. What a marvelous change. Now I know Christ. I know that I'm a sinner. I know my need for him. I know my need for the cross. And knowing Jesus Christ, I confess his name all around me. I bubble forth with that. Remember, prophet means to bubble forth. My mouth cannot be stopped. I confess before God. I say, I need the Christ. I need forgiveness in his blood. I confess. I say before other men, we need the Christ. He's the only one who can save us from eternal death. I confess his name. Now, being bonded to Christ, know that we all confess him. We all know him. Even very small children here this morning know him. They do. We are all appointed and equipped by the Spirit to speak of him before others. That must be applied to all of us tonight. Fathers, you are appointed and you are equipped by the Holy Spirit to lead the family in devotions, to lead the family in prayer, to point them to Christ. Do it. Mothers and fathers, you are called, chosen, and qualified by the Spirit to teach your children the truth, to help them with their catechism. Do it. Children, young people, little children, you are appointed. You are given strength by the Spirit to confess Christ's name, to do that in catechism, to do that at school. you're qualified to go to God in prayer. Bring to Him all your needs in Jesus Christ. Do it. All of us, when one comes to us asking us why we go to church, asking us about Jesus Christ, you all are chosen, you're qualified by the Spirit to give them an answer. Do it. That's what those who are united to Christ do. That's what Christians do. They're prophets. In the second place, with Christ dwelling in me, I am also a priest. A priest is one who is devoted to God, remember. A priest is devoted to God, presenting his body as a living sacrifice unto God, and also praying on behalf of God's people. That's what the Catechism especially emphasizes, the idea of presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice of thankfulness to God. It's the Catechism's emphasis. Now recognize that apart from Christ, I am not a priest devoted to God. I'm not a priest who would offer his body as a living sacrifice to God, living for Him every day in every area. In fact, I'm the opposite. I'm devoted to Satan of myself. As Jesus says in John 8, verse 44, we of ourselves are of our father the devil. The lusts of our father the devil we do. So we are in our own strength. And I see that. I see that in my own strength. I'm devoted to myself, doing exactly what Satan wants me to do. Of myself, I think like this. I want to watch this, so I'm going to watch this. I want to go to that computer site, so I'm going to go there. I want to do this with my phone, so that's what I'm going to do. We are united to Christ, the chief priest. With Christ dwelling in me, I am completely changed. I am now, by His powerful grace, devoted to God. I now, by His powerful work in me, I say no to that show. I say no to that night at the bar. I say no to that. And instead, I live a life of purity to my God. I see that I am a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, that we are a holy nation, a peculiar people, chosen to show forth the praises of God who hath called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Now, with Christ dwelling within me, I present my body as a living sacrifice unto Him. With Him working in my heart, I wake up in the morning and I say, how can I use my body today, my mind today, to serve Him? How can I be a witness of Him today? How can I perform this position of service in God's kingdom? Do this in thankful service to my God for what He's done for me. And again, all of God's people are priests who do this. This is not just for those who in our eyes are the extra spiritual. No, you are appointed, you are qualified to do this, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, and also as priests to pray for God's children. Now in the last place, with Christ, the office bearer, dwelling in us, we are prophets, we are priests, but now we also see we are kings. That is especially shown to us in question and answer 32, where it says, I now, with a free and good conscience, fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with Him eternally over all creatures. A king rules, and he fights against the enemy. In Christ, the believer battles. He fights against Satan, the devil, the world, and his own sinful flesh. And also the believer will rule eternally over all creatures with God and with Jesus Christ in the new heavens and new earth. Apart from Christ, I'm certainly not a king. I certainly do not fight as the Catechism describes one who is a Christian. Of myself, I would see that enemy, the devil, and I would just get down on my knees and I would say, Do with me what you want. I'll follow you. That's who I am of myself. But in Christ, I'm a king. Christ has already won the war. But remember, the devil does not give up. He keeps coming after us. Keeps attacking. Keeps looking for those areas of weakness, the areas of vulnerability. He wants to get us. But Christ empowers us to fight. And we do. As the Catechism says, He empowers us to fight with a free and good conscience. That means that Christ has freed us from bondage to sin. And now He gives to us the power to fight against sin, to battle hard against it, and to overcome those sins, and to walk in God's ways. We all have those sins that are attractive. We do. But through Christ, we have the strength to see those sins and say, no, not tonight. Not doing it tonight, and I'm not going to do it tomorrow either. I'm going to follow God's word. I'm going to walk in purity. And even when we do at times lose those individual battles with Satan, remember that the war has already been won. The war's not in doubt. Fight in the good knowledge of that. Fight in the wonderful knowledge that we have the victory. Keep putting off sin. Act as a king through Jesus Christ. All of you, do this. Recognize that we fight, and we will also rule with Jesus Christ forever in glory. That's our end, and that's why the Catechism ends with that wonderful truth in question and answer 32. It says we will reign with Him eternally over all creatures. We will live there forever with our God in heaven as servant kings, ruling over all creatures, living in perfect fellowship with our God forever. That's our end. That's where we're going, as those who are united to Christ and prophets, priests, and kings. Christ is the mediator of the covenant. We, as those who are united to Him, we hold that office of believer. And knowing those things tonight, we indeed see what a wonderful knowledge that is. It's a wonderful knowledge, for it gives to us great comfort. Great comfort. The Catechism is, remember, dealing with that theme of comfort. It's teaching us about our only comfort in life and in death. Well, knowing that title, Christ, tonight, we certainly have comfort. And we need it. We need it because the devil, as we have seen, he's continuing to attack us. He's continuing to come after us and say things in our ears like, you cannot be forgiven. After we commit a certain sin, he says to us, you have no hope. When we fall into certain addictive sins, he comes to us and he says to us, you've got no chance. You will never be able to turn. You'll never be able to fight. You're lost. Tonight, knowing that title, Christ, we're comforted. We're comforted. When the devil accuses you saying, you cannot be forgiven, remember that title, Christ. Remember that it means that He is our only high priest who made the ultimate sacrifice for all of our sins. Remember that He's our only high priest who is praying for us right now, that our names, your names, are on His lips, praying for our forgiveness. And when that devil comes to you and says, you cannot turn, just continue in that way, remember that through Christ, you too are an office bearer. You are a king who can fight. Remember the name Christ and the resulting office that we hold. You can fight. You will fight. Knowing this wonderful title, Christ, then we are comforted. But knowing this wonderful title, Christ, we are also led to worship Jesus. That's what Paul really is doing here in Hebrews. He knew Christ and he was exalting Christ in Hebrews chapter 1. He spoke of him here as the prophet, priest, and king. He knew the Christ as one who is exalted over all, the mediator of the covenant. He made it clearly known here that Christ the Savior is the one who is even greater than the angels. Verse 4 and verse 6, he says, the angels praise him. Certainly, in the whole passage, as Paul speaks of Christ, his divinity, his sure word of prophecy, his work in purging us of all of our sins, certainly in speaking of all of that, Paul is lifting up the name of Christ on high for worship. And implicitly, he's calling us to join him. To join him. Saying the angels worship the Christ. Now you who know what he's done for you, you do the same thing. And let's do that tonight. Let's do that every single day. You've seen his greatness. You've experienced comfort today as you see what he has done for you, what he has made you, prophet, priest, and king, and where he's leading you to the eternal fullness of the kingdom in heaven. Knowing that, let's praise the Christ now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father which art in heaven, O Lord, what a Savior we have. What a title he has. The Christ, the Anointed One, who's given us salvation and life with thee forevermore. Praise be to thee, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.